Please open up your Bibles, if you have a Bible this morning, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to be starting a new series this morning, and we are beginning with the end. So we're going to start Ecclesiastes, but we're going to look at the very end of Ecclesiastes, and then we're going to let that shape us as we go back and go all the way back through Ecclesiastes from the beginning. So this morning, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. And when you find that, I'll ask you now to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect Word of our God. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Father, we gather to hear from You. And God, my prayer right now is that that is exactly what we would set our minds to do. Not to hear the words of a preacher, not to hear the words from a book, but Lord, to hear the words from Your mouth, the words that You breathe out to us. We know, Lord, that these are eternal words, that these are the words of life. That it is in these words that we find delight for our souls, that we find the rest, the meaning, the purpose. It is in these words that we find salvation. And so may we be attentive with all of our hearts this morning to hearing from You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We are all going to die. Now, I haven't been here for 3 weeks, and I've thought long and hard about how to start off my next sermon since I've been gone for so long, and this is how I've concluded. We are all going to die. That's a fact. Now, it may be soon for some of us. Hope it's not, but it could be. It could be a long ways from now. It could be a rather sudden thing. It could be something that is unexpected. It could be something that is gradual. And you kind of see it coming. And so it's not surprising. It could be something that is painful. It could be something that is peaceful. But at the end of the day, there is one certain fact that it is inevitable and unavoidable that you are going to die. And I am going to die. And I'm not telling you this morning to scare you. I'm not telling you this morning to manipulate you. There is overwhelming evidence. I can point to mountains of it. I can take you to a cemetery and show you. I can tell you that 100 out of 100 people who have been born eventually die. It's a fact. And it gets worse than that. Could it get any worse? Yes. Not long after that day, you will be forgotten. After a while, people will stop visiting your grave. No one will remember any of your accomplishments. Your great-great-grandchildren... Now listen to me, and if you want to test this, tell me what the names of your great-great-grandparents are. Your great-great-grandchildren probably won't even know your name. And there's two ways of dealing with this. Both ways have been tried throughout history. The first is to live under the illusion that this is not true. And so we try to deny it, we try to avoid it, we try to ignore it, we try to pretend that it's not true. Let's not think about those things. Why are you telling me this? What is wrong with you? I once had a friend, a roommate from another country, and one time I made a remark, something to the fact of, we're all going to die. Just the way I think, kind of morbid maybe. And he said, where I'm from, we don't talk about things like that. Well, I think that many of us could say that. Where we're from, we just don't bring that up. That's not a topic of conversation. You know, you don't sit around celebrating Father's Day and talk about the day you're going to die. That's not how we do things. And so for many people, the very common approach to this reality is, let's do whatever we can to distract ourselves from this. Let's put whatever it is in our lives in front of our face so that we don't have to think about this. But there's a second approach. I want to argue this morning that it's a better one. And that is the approach of facing this harsh reality head on, because it's true and it's inevitable, and choosing to live our lives fully aware of where we are headed. This is the choice. This is the approach of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an honest look at life with no illusions. The preacher simply tells it like it is. And when you read it, it's one of those books that you probably relate with, but you're not sure how to think about the fact that you relate with it. You know, you read it and you go, I don't think I ought to relate with this, but you know you do. The preacher is speaking truth. This is the kind of the way I think about it. I grew up, and my mother believed that our house should look like a model home all the time. And so if there was anything left out, it had to be put away. Anytime, my bed had to be made from the beginning, there couldn't be anything out, everything had to be dusted, everything had to be perfect, the floors had to be vacuumed, it looked like a house that no one lived in. I kind of grew up thinking that's the way a house ought to be. Got married, started having children, realized very quickly that our house was never going to look like the model home I grew up in. And this all culminated a few years ago. We were in our house and we were hosting our small group, and our house was under renovation and we were demolishing half of it. And so people were walking through a disaster zone to come to small group Bible study, and there was just nothing you could do. There was no cleaning it up. You're just like, hey, don't mind the mess, just walk right through it. That's the way Ecclesiastes is, okay? It's that second approach. This is not trying to clean up the mess and make it look neat and tidy. This is, hey, come on into the house. This is what it usually looks like, and we're not even going to try to hide it. It looks like a wreck, and that's the way it's going to be. Some people come to this book, and they think, that's so depressing. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to read a book that's reminding me of my death. I don't want to think about despair. But see, here's where we get this book wrong. Ecclesiastes is not about despair. Ecclesiastes is radically about joy. But listen to me. This is not a cotton candy approach to joy. This is not joy that's based on an illusion. This is joy that's rooted in reality. This is deep joy. This is lasting joy. This is the kind of joy that you have when someone you love and you're at their funeral. This is joy rooted in the way things are. And so here's the only disclaimer that you're going to hear from me in these weeks that we're studying Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to do this again. If you want positive and encouraging, I've heard that there's a radio station for that. Okay, you're not going to get it here this summer. at Ashland Oldham County. That's not what we're doing. We're not trying to wrap things up and give you cotton candy. We're not trying to distract you from reality. Ecclesiastes is going to lead us to wrestle with real issues in the real world. If you're ready to face the cruel, harsh, sometimes absurd world in search of lasting joy, well, then you've come to the right place, as the train conductor lets us know. And so today, we are beginning with the end. It is kind of the fitting, because that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Ecclesiastes is all about living life in light of the inevitable end, with the assumption that if you know where you're going, it's going to prepare you for the journey. I just spent 13 hours on a plane twice. The only thing that could get me through that is knowing that I'm about to land at a destination. Right? That you know where you're going, and when you know where you're going, it helps you to live the way you're supposed to. It helps you on the way. It helps you to approach the journey correctly. Well, here's the first thing that the preacher wants us to know in verse 8. The harsh reality. Look with me at verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Vanity is this word, and you're going to see it again and again. Is understanding this word is the key to understanding the whole book. If you go back to the beginning of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, this is how this book begins. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so you have a bookend. Ecclesiastes begins with vanity. Ecclesiastes ends with vanity. And this word is found some 34 times in this book. What does it mean? Well, the word literally means a breath, a mist, a vapor, wind. This word is used in the Old Testament to describe all of these things. In fact, often, coupled with the use of this word in Ecclesiastes, you have the following phrase: all is vanity, a striving after the wind. That's used 9 times. So imagine, when he talks about vanity, what he's describing is the reality of something being elusive, something being difficult to grasp, trying to grab wind, trying to grab your breath, trying to hold on to something that you can't quite get your fingers on. Now, there's other ideas that we'll explore later, but that's the main idea. And so the conclusion and the beginning, what Solomon, or the preacher, who's what we're going to call him, the preacher is searching for meaning, and he's searching for joy in this absurd world, and he's finding it elusive. He's finding it hard to grasp. It's like trying to grab wind. I'm looking for joy and I can't find it. Will this bring me happiness? Well, let me try this. Will this bring me happiness? Maybe this will bring me happiness. Maybe this will bring me joy. Maybe this will give my life meaning. But at the end of the day, everything I try leaves me standing here before you saying, vanity. Hard to grasp. I can't. It's elusive. There's nothing lasting, nothing working. Where is my life going? Now, you know the feeling. That's not unfamiliar to you. That's not unfamiliar to us. You ever feel like life is on repeat? You wake up, you get dressed, you go to work, you come home, you go to sleep. And then what happens? You do it all again. You wake up, you get dressed, you go to work, you come home, you go to sleep. Repeat. You ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? Life feels a lot like that. We're looking for something. We're looking for anything, something to bring us satisfaction. And there's been a lot of times in my life personally where I thought that this one thing was going to be the key. Now, when I was a single man, I just knew, particularly when I met the one I was going to marry. I said, this is going to be the end of all of my problems. And I treasure her. She is my wonderful bride. And she has enriched my life in unfathomable ways. But you know what? She hasn't made all my problems go away. In fact, she's revealed new problems that I didn't even know I had. And I thank her for that. I need that. And I thought, you know, if only I could get married, if only I could find a wife, that would solve everything. And there was another time in my life where I thought, if only I could finish school. If only I could finish seminary. You know, I got done with seminary. You know where I am right now? I'm back. Why? There was a time in my life where I thought if I was done, everything would be fixed. Because that's not the truth. Everything wasn't fixed. And there was a time in my life where I thought, well, if we could only buy a house big enough for the seven of us, then all of our problems would be fixed. But you know, before long, that house starts to look like it's not quite enough. And there's been times in my life where I thought, if only I could be a pastor. That's what I've been working for. I want to be a pastor, and I became a pastor. And you know what? That didn't solve all my problems. Joy, the lasting joy, is still elusive even there. Well, maybe if I could be the lead pastor. I want to be the pastor who preaches. That doesn't solve all the problems. I ask you this question, you know it. Does that approach to life ever work? Do you ever get to the end and go, yes, I have finally arrived. I'm happy. It's everything I thought it would be. This new car solves all of my problems. You know it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. So when the preacher says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, that dynamic, that human experience that you have felt, that I have felt, that every single person in the universe has experienced, that is what he's referring to. All is vanity is an expression of the fact that it is hard to grasp the meaning of life. It is hard to find the joy that our hearts are longing for. Let me just stop right here and just celebrate something. Aren't you glad that the Bible is a book about reality? Like, the book of Ecclesiastes is in the Bible. This is given to you from God. God is not trying to say, never think a negative thought. God is not trying to build up your self-esteem. This is reality. This is the world you live in. These are the experiences you experience. This is the feeling that you feel. And here's a whole book dedicated to it. This is the harsh reality. But there's a rare response that we get. Now, we're skipping right now the whole of Ecclesiastes because the preacher goes everywhere looking for this meaning. And so we're going to dig into that, and we are getting to the conclusion here. This is where he lands. This is not where he begins in this search. But I want us to see the rare response to this. Eventually what he finds in verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read this whole section. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. So the preacher was a seeker of knowledge and a teacher of knowledge and wisdom. But this was not any knowledge or wisdom. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find words of delight. And uprightly he wrote words of truth. And so the preacher is not just dealing with any advice, any wisdom. He is seeking words that bring pleasure. Words that bring truth. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Shepherd would be God. These are the words of God. This is where true wisdom comes. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And in verse 12, he's highlighting the importance of these words and the need to look no further. And so the preacher has just described the universal human experience that everything is vain, that all is vanity. And we acknowledge that everyone responds differently to that. Some people never stop the if-only approach. If only I could get a car, if only I could get a house, if only I could have a new job, if only I could find a new city to live in, if only I could find a new church to go to, if only I could get a new husband, if only I could get a new wife. And some people keep on going with that approach, and that's their response to the vanity of life. Maybe this drug, maybe this drink, maybe this experience, maybe if I travel to this country, on and on and on and on, maybe if I made enough money. That's one approach. There's another approach, and that is the approach of despair. And usually this approach happens after you've tried the if-only approach for quite some time. And you get to the end and you think, there is no answer. There's been some very high-profile suicides in the news in recent days. This is a national epidemic. Suicide rates in the United States are up 30% in the last 20 years, and so that is a number that is growing and growing and growing. I just recently read an interview with the actor Jim Carrey, a very wealthy, successful person, we would say. And in this, he's quoted and he talked about getting to a place where you have everything everybody has ever desired and realizing you are still unhappy. That's what Jim Carrey had to say. Despair. But the preacher says to us, there's another way. There's another way. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The preacher is searching for wisdom, but he's not finding it under the sun, and so he looks above the sun. He realizes that the way forward is the way of God, that God has to break in to this mundane existence and show us what it all means, and so he seeks him. He gives us some aspects of God's wisdom. He says God's wisdom is pleasurable. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find words of delight. God's wisdom is pleasurable. I don't think we often associate the words of God with delight and with pleasure and with joy. We have this so wrong. We often think that the Bible means rules and this is constraining, and the preacher says, no, no, no. We turn to Revelation to find God. These are words that liberate us. These are words of delight. These are the words of life. I was on the airplane 2 weeks ago. We were traveling from one East Asian city to another East Asian city, and about 10 minutes before we were going to land, the guy beside me starts speaking English. Like, huh, interesting. This is the first conversation I'd had with anybody. So it was notable. Turns out he's an English teacher. And he wanted to talk to me about all kinds of things. He was asking me all kinds of questions about the city that I'm from and how I thought about his country and about my family. And he was telling me about his family. And this conversation was going and going and going. And I thought, this is great. And so I turned to him and I said, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And he said, He couldn't understand me all of a sudden. As soon as I brought up God, it was like the conversation was over. And so I explained, you know, God, do you believe in God? And I just realized that this door was not open. This guy had no interest in talking to me about that. How many times has that happened to you, even here? This isn't just a foreign missionary trip experience. This is stuff that happens daily in your life. You ever been around the water cooler at work? I don't even know if you have one, but, you know, the coffee maker, the Keurig. You ever tried to bring up the gospel to somebody in culture? That's a buzzkill, man. You don't do that. You just don't talk about that kind of thing. Why is it that people respond that way? And it's because we think of the words of God not as a delight, but as something that constrains us, as something that hinders our delight, as something that's in the way of our delight. Listen to me, church. We have to be the people that hold up the words of God as the words of life and delight. This is where you go to find freedom. Not outside of this, not running from this. This is where freedom is found. This is where joy is found. That is what the preacher wants us to see. Is God's word delightful to you? Do you approach it with excitement and wonder and awe? Do you come to God's word and expect to find something fresh and new and life-changing? Do you anticipate Sunday mornings where you get to hear God's word preached, where you get to sing God's word, where you get to hear God's word read? The preacher says this is the key. The search for meaning starts here. We look to God's words and we find pleasure and we find delight. But he also wants us to know that God's wisdom is painful. Look at verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. So a goad was a staff with sharp nails. And so the goad was used to drive the animal, to get the animal to do the shepherd's will. And so if it goes right, there's pain. If it goes left, there's pain. If it stops, there's pain. You're just going to go straight. You're going to go forward. That's what he's referring to here. The only way to avoid pain is to do what the shepherd wants you to do. This is good pain. You believe that's possible? We're kind of so averse to pain that we avoid it at all costs. But you know, there's some good things that come at the end of pain. I'll never forget when I was a new parent, and I think it was just Josiah and Lillian at this point. And my mentor, David Prince, called me into his office one day, and he sent me down, and he gave me this ultimatum. He said, "Do you want me just to kind of point, give you some tips here and there? Or do you want me to, like, tell you everything I think?" Now what do you say to that? "I just want the tips." No, I'm not going to say. What kind of mentoring relationship is that? So I had to choose. Do you want my words to hurt you, or do you want that to just to be safe? And I chose the hurtful, painful path. And immediately he said, "You got to do some different parenting. Because I'm watching, and it ain't good. And you're letting your kids get away with everything." And he had that conversation, and I'm not going to pretend today like I walked out of his office like feeling good about myself. And I'm not going to pretend like I wasn't a little mad, because I was. But those words were used to light a fire in my life to make me strive to be a more faithful parent to my kids. And if he would have never had that conversation with me, then I probably wouldn't have some of the concerns that I've had in my life. And this is what the preacher is saying when he talks about the words of the wise are like goads. They're like nails. It's painful, but it's a good kind of pain. You need people in your life who are speaking the blunt, honest truth to you. Do you have anybody in your life who would have that conversation with you? It's a question you need to answer. Listen, that's the kind of culture that I am praying that we have here at Ashland-Oldham County. The kind of culture where one member can say to another member, hey, this is what I see in your life, brother. This is what I see in your life, sister. And it's not the pathway. It's not the pathway to God. It's not the path that the shepherd wants you on. This is not a life of wisdom that you're living. When's the last time that you had to wrestle with what the Bible says and to choose to obey what the Bible says even though you did not want to? Is that a common occurrence in your life? That's an important question too. Does the Bible just affirm you all the time? Because if it does, you're not reading it rightly. The Bible is meant to sanctify you, to shape you. And the Bible uses this violent language to describe that process. It's like a refiner's fire. It's burning you so that God can mold you and shape you into what He wants you to be. That's a painful process. Fire doesn't feel good, but it's necessary. And then finally, the text tells us that God's wisdom is enough. Look at verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond these. And he's talking about the words of wisdom, the words of the wise. Beware of anything beyond these, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, this is not an indictment on books. Books are real good. Here's the problem. The problem is that all the books in the world will not help you if you fail to listen to the book. This is where it starts. This is where it ends. This is where our focus has to be. This is where wisdom is found. Any book is not going to help you if you're not willing to follow the instruction that God has given you. And the preacher tells us what he's discovered through this pathway. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. Joy discovered. At the end of the day, the original question, how do you find joy and meaning in this vain existence? It takes him on a journey in all kinds of places, as we'll see, and he ultimately lands in the wisdom of God, the revelation from God, and here's his conclusion. Joy is not found under the sun. Joy is found in submission to the sun. Look at verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. This is finality. This is the conclusion. This is where his search has landed. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, at the end of the day, why The if-only things that you're looking for don't bring you lasting joy? You know why the new house and the new spouse and the new car doesn't work? The new job and the new city and the new church? You know why none of it ever works? The reason why it doesn't bring you joy is because you were created for relationship with God. You cannot fill your heart with temporal things because in your heart you have a hole that's the size of eternity. Because it is only God who can fulfill that. Because God has created you for Himself, as Augustine once said. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Listen to me. I'm pleading with you. Stop looking for joy in the things of the world, because only God can bring you what you're searching for. That's it. You are wasting your life looking outside of Him. If you're bored with life, if you're depressed, if you're not satisfied, if you're discontent, the answer isn't to keep doing the same thing that you've been doing from the beginning. The answer is to turn to the one who made you. How do you do that? You do that through Christ. That's what he's getting to. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. Interesting little phrase. I once had a conversation with a family member who grew up in the church, And now he claims that he's an agnostic, that he doesn't want anything to do with the church. And as I engaged him in conversation, I wanted to know, what about growing up in the church led you away from the church? And this is what he said. He said, there was a picture on the wall that I'll never forget. And he quoted the verse to me, Psalm 34:11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And he said, I didn't want a God I had to fear. And he said, and I've always been haunted by that. It's not about fearing God. And I explained to him, you don't understand what this means. That's not what it means to fear the Lord. He is not wanting his children to walk around terrified of him. That's not what it means in the Bible. In the Bible, there's four primary ways that the Bible teaches us to respond to God. Now, there's others, but there's four primary ways, and they all have overlapping meaning. The Bible calls us to fear God. The Bible calls us to know God. The Bible calls us to trust God. And the Bible calls us to love God. Fear, know, trust, love. Those things are not mutually exclusive. Those things are overlapping. Those things are kind of synonymous. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "What is the fear of God? It is the sense of awe that results from the discovery that He knows me through and through, means to destroy all that is sinful in me, and yet does so because He loves me with an intensely faithful love." He wants to destroy everything that is sinful in you. And the reason why He wants to destroy everything that is sinful in you is because He loves you with an intensely faithful love. You see that? Fearing God is a beautiful thing. It's when we stand back and we see Him for who He is. How do we fear God? We fear God through the gospel. We fear God when we realize that we are sinners and that apart from His mercy and grace, we are under His judgment. We deserve His wrath, but because of His love, He has sent His Son to die in our place. He dies in our place, and He is the righteousness of God for us. When we put our faith in Him, we receive the salvation, we receive the forgiveness, we receive the righteousness that He demands. That's the gospel. When we respond that way, the Bible says that's what it means to fear Him. Reverential awe. We stand in light of all that He's done. And once we respond to the gospel, once we respond to Christ in this way, we go about in His power keeping His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is our created purpose. Our joy is found not in rebelling against His commandments. True joy is found when we are in right relationship with God through Christ and we submit to His sovereign will. The commandments are not pathways to misery. The commandments are pathways to joy. Life as it is meant to be lived. You were created to live according to the commandments. When you find your joy in God's commandments, your joy will be full. It tells us that this is our whole duty. This is the whole duty of man, or the whole duty of mankind, meaning everything we do, we are to do for God. When we approach marriage, when we approach our jobs, when we approach church, the way we parent, the way we coach, whatever it is that we're doing, the way we play our musical instruments, the way we do anything, we do it for God. We do it out of fear of God. We do it in response of worship to Him, out of gratefulness for what He has done for us. That is our whole duty. That summarizes it all. That's the banner over our life. Fear God and keep His commandments. Verse 14 ends, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." The preacher wants us to know that there's a day coming when all the absurdities of life will be resolved and all will be made right, and those lingering questions that you have will be answered. All those why gods, you go to yet another funeral, and you see another young mother, another young father taken too soon, child. Why do the innocent suffer and the guilty prosper? These questions that you have, there's coming a day of reckoning. This is all going to be resolved. There's a day that the Scriptures point to where God is going to make all things right. But listen to me, because this is Solomon's point, the preacher's point. Those who lived under the illusion, those who pretended that this day would never come, those who lived their life seeking to avoid it, they won't be ready for it. And that day is not going to be a joyful day for them. That day is going to be a day where they find themselves on the wrong side of God's pleasure. And they find themselves fearing God in a completely different way. The Bible tells us that our hope is in Christ. That day will be a joyful day. And so I conclude by asking you, will you be ready for that day? Let's pray together.